turn to Book of Genesis, chapter 32. Some have mentioned about the shortness of the meeting. I said, well, if we went on, I'd have to change sticks. I about beat you to death. I about wore you out with poor old Jacob. So we're going to go that route again tonight. Genesis 32. And I want to look in verse number 27, verse 28 to begin with. And we'll deal with some other passages of Scripture. We, of course, began preaching, talking about Jacob's squeeze on life, and tried to relate to how Jacob just tried to put a chokehold on everything, and how we need to just let go. God teaches us to let go and to let God have these things. We noticed in Jacob's life also his story, and sort of emphasized his Esau. And I guess if there's one principal thought about it is you'll know you're being helped when you come to the place that you can thank God for your Esau. Yeah. Last night we looked at Jacob's strengths and how strong he was, only to understand that God can only work through our weakness. But tonight I want us to look at what I call Jacob's significance. And I want to emphasize that name, Jacob. I don't know if you can remember as a child hearing your name called by your mother or your father. And in the tone that it was being said, they throwed the junior on the end of it, or they put the middle name in there. Always when upset, there's a little different wording on the name. You'd have rather heard anybody's name in the house outside of yours, because you knew the sound of your name was going to associate you with something that you either shouldn't have done or you should have done. I notice in our text here that Jacob has come to the most important place in his life. And he is being asked the most important question that a man could ever be asked. Verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Now we know the definition of Jacob's name, because when he had Esau by the heel, when he was born, it means heel catcher. It means supplanter. It means one who tricks. But here, God is asking him. He's asking the man that we've been preaching on. He's asking Jacob. He said, what is your name? And for the first time, Jacob has to answer that question. He said, no, we've heard several people mention his name. But nowhere in the text have we heard him mention his name. And what all it signifies and what all it associates with all that he has connived and tricked and lied. But here he says, on this night, of which he is wrestling with the angel of heaven, he said, hey boy, what's your name? And it's almost as if that you can see in Jacob's face that for the first time in his life, he realizes who he is. Oh, my Lord, my name is Jacob. And when he says that name, it enhances all that he has associated himself with. I'm the heel catcher. I'm the one who supplants. I'm the schemer. I'm the conniver. I'm the wheeler deer. I'm the liar. I'm the thief. I'm the swindler. I'm the schemer. Lord! Are you asking me my name? I'm Jacob. Look in verse number 28 as to where God wants to take him. And he said, thy name shall be called no more scoundrel, supplanter, heel catcher, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. What God is doing in Jacob's life is what God is doing in your life and in my life. He's trying to take the Jacob out of Jacob. And he's trying to take him from the one who supplants, the one who connives, the one who does things in the energy of his own might to accomplish what his will is, to one who has power with God. And if anything happens, it'll be God dominating and working through his life. From Jacob to Israel. I mentioned last night and how true it is. Does not the scripture say, and the Lord loved Jacob? Jacob have I loved. Did you know that the only reason why God gave Jacob and Esau was because he loved him? The only reason why he gave him a Laban was because he loved him. And it's hard for us to comprehend and see that these things that are in our lives that seem to be so negative, that God has placed them there simply because he loves us. And he realizes that that's the only way that he's going to bring us from the Jacob in our lives that's going to keep us totally on the human level, the miserable Jacob, to the place of which we can be Israel and God can work in and through our lives. It is his love that does so. But I want us to look in the scripture. I want us to note three things that has to take place in your life to get you from the old Jacob to the Israel. From the one who does it in the energy of himself and the one who trusts God to do it. From the trickster and the conniver to the prince who has power with God. How is that going to happen? God intends for it to happen in all of our lives. He doesn't want to leave you in the Jacob. He wants to bring you into the Israel realm. But he has a channel of doing so. There are three things that happened in Jacob's life that I think happens in all of our lives to get us to that Israel place. First of all, I want you to notice with me in this text in verse number 26, verse number 27. We can even go back up into verse number 24. That for God to get the Jacob out of Jacob and for God to get Jacob to where he could be the Israel that he wanted him to be, there was first of all going to have to be a confession. worked in and out of Jacob. Now, this confession that takes place is a private confession. I notice that in verse 24 because the Bible said Jacob was left alone. Any real, genuine confession doesn't begin with you talking to us, but it begins with you talking to God, and it'll be somewhere in an alone place. He's out there by himself with God. And it is in that place of aloneness that God brings forth a confession to where he alone can hear it. You're not impressing anybody else. You're not trying to come up to somebody else's standard. You realize that this is between you and God, and that's why God has you out here alone. Thank God for those alone places where nobody else is at. It's just you and the Lord, and he has brought you there because he wants a confession out of you. But it is not only a private confession, but I notice that it is a personal confession. I go back to verse number 27. God asks Jacob this question. Out here by himself, with only God, the Lord shoots a word into his heart. Have you ever been there? In the midst of your Jacobism, as you have orchestrated your own deals, has God ever broken all that up and brought you out by yourself and said, "Hey, who are you anyway?" He wants a personal confession that only Jacob could answer. No one else was around to do so. Now, he's not asking Jacob who he is because he doesn't know him. He knows him. God knows Jacob. God knows who he is. A lot of other folks know who Jacob is too. You run into Esau and he'll tell you. He said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" Those are the words of Esau. "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times and took away my birthright, and now behold, he has taken away my blessing." God knew who he was. Esau knew who he was. And I guarantee you, you could go back to old man Laban's place too, up there where he got his two daughters, and he'd tell you who he was. "Who you asking for? Oh, I just come up here looking for Jacob." You know Jacob. Do you ever ask about somebody and you look on somebody's face and you told it, you knew you asked about the wrong person? And there are times that I've had people ask me, said, "Do you know so-and-so?" And I, because of the so-and-so that I do know, I want to, "Well, why?" Laban knows Jacob. Esau knows Jacob. God, they can tell you all about Jacob. They can tell you about all of his lies, all of his schemes. They can tell you about everything that he's done. They can tell you how he connived. They know all about him. But God's not interested in what Laban's got to say about him. He's not interested in what Esau's got to say about him. He's not interested in what Leah's got to say about him. He's not interested in what Rachel's got to say about him. He's interested in what Jacob's got to say about Jacob. Real business with God picks up when you and God alone can confess to him who you really are. God is dragging out of him a confession of his name, a confession of who he was at heart, a confession of everything he had ever done. On this night, Jacob met angels. On this night, he tells us that he met God at Peniel face to face. But I'm going to tell you somebody else he met on this night. For the first time in his life, he met Jacob. He never had met that jaybird.
Oh, wretched man.
He run into him. Boy, if you ever run into who you are, you're not going to like it. You're going to cry out and say, "Oh God, that's me." Sort of reminds me of the prodigal son. I may have illustrated that here before, but for sake of emphasis. He's off in that far country. And the scripture said, while he's in that far, he's all alone down there. All he's got is the hogs. But the Bible said, I love this phrase, he came to himself. Now, if I understand that right, that means that the prodigal son was sitting down there at the hog pen, slopping the hogs, and guess who came to visit him? Prodigal son. If I understand it right, the prodigal son came to the prodigal son. And when he came up to him, he came to himself. He came to himself. I like that, don't you? You ever come to yourself? That's when you come to your senses. And I can see the prodigal son walk up to the prodigal son. He said, "You stink. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're down here and you've spent all of daddy's money drinking and carousing around. You've come down into depravity itself. If you had any sense, you'd get up out of there, dust yourself off and head back to the Father and confess to God what kind of sin you've committed and get this thing right." Prodigal son just sitting down there and he said, "You know, I was thinking the same thing. Matter of fact, I'm going to do that." You see, there's some things that nobody else can tell you, and God knows that. If your wife tries to tell you, it'll make you mad. If the guy down at the job makes you, tells you that, you want to fight. If your children tell you, you want to whip them. If the preacher gets up and tries to tell you, you'll just try to close your ears up. It's not until God gets you alone to where He can bring a personal confession out of you saying, "My God, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. It ain't Esau. I thought it was Esau. It ain't Laban. I thought it was. It ain't my wife. I thought, no, Lord, it's me." Can I say to you tonight, if there is any problem, it's you.
That's right.
If there is any problem, it's me. But Lord, we don't mind sitting around talking about other people's sins and attitudes and how they act, but we can have a big party kicking that old mule. But it ain't helping us none. And it ain't going to help us till we get alone. Till God gets us along, forces us. You won't have to volunteer for it. He'll drag you out there. You'll go kicking. You'll go with fear in your heart, as He did that night. The whole reason why He's there. And God will say, "Oh yeah, while we're here, would you tell me who you are?" And then the big revelation comes. The biggest revelation that you'll ever get from God Almighty is who you are. Before He can ever bring a Jacob to an Israel, before He can ever release him from all of that strength and all of that struggle and all of that war, before He can ever deliver him from his Esau's and his Laban's, He's got to bring him to a confession. There's no hope nor help until a confession comes. But honey, when that prodigal son starts heading back up the road, not blaming it on the economy, talking about how he was swindled. Daddy, I would have made it down there, but I tell you, that guy beat me out of my money. I wish he'd go down there and help me get him. And I tell you, just the stock market fell through the bottom, and I don't know. No. He came back and he said, Daddy, I've been talking to myself, and it ain't too good what I got to say about myself. I have sinned. And I just wanted you to know. I ain't interested in how you feel about me. And God ain't either. But He is mighty interested in how you feel about you. Don't y'all want me to put this stick up and go home?
No, sir. Just keep shooting.
Yes, sir.
There you go.
It'll take a confession. The second thing that I notice that God does for Jacob to bring him from Jacob to Israel is not only does it take a confession, but I notice, and it ain't getting no better, it takes a crippling. We've already said you ain't going to volunteer for this. And it ain't going to be no sweet experience. Because God knows that Jacob ain't going to come out of you easy. You're not just going to release that grip and say, oh, well, Lord, you know, it's Sunday morning. I feel so good here. You can have it. Or you may come to the altar and say that, and hopefully you can. But most of the time, it ain't going to work out. He's going to have to drag you out in a ditch somewhere and beat the daylights out of you and cripple you. Because He knows you won't give up that strength. He's got to take it from you. And the only way He can take it from you is come to your strength, to your strongest point, in the joints of His thigh and break it. Take it out of joint. You don't want to mess with Jacob before this night. I've done told you he's strong. I told you that last night. He'll whip you. But after this night, I read nowhere where he even entertains the thought of a fight. Why? Because he can't fight no more. He can't fight no more. Why? He's been crippled. God knows the very place to touch us. He knows the very place to work on us. To drain us of our self-wills. He has to break us. We're too strong. He's got to break us. And can I say to you, there are no saintly exceptions. He had to break Peter on that night when the rooster crowed. He broke Paul. He broke Moses. He's broke them all. And I'm no exception. Lord, how He's had to break me. And I fear there's some more breaking to be done. This crippling is an essential work. It has to happen. Verse 25, and when he saw he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. God has to break Jacob to bless him. He has to cripple him if He's going to crown him. Now we're so different from God. We think that we can't use things that are broken. But God can't use it until it is broken.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
A broken soil gives a crop. Broken clouds give rain. Broken grain gives bread. Broken bread gives strength. Broken flowers gives perfume. And broken saints give blessings. Someone has well said, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all of his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him. Into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. He said, Jacob, so you want to be blessed, huh? Oh, I want to be blessed, I want to be blessed. Oh, God, I've been wanting to be blessed in all these years. He said, hold right real still. I got one for you. Boom. Oh! Man, that's a cheap shot. I didn't think you'd do that to me. I don't think I'll ever get over that. Oh, man, that hurts. See how long it lasts. Well, read over there just before he died in Hebrews 11. The Bible said he worshiped leaning. He never did get over that. When God breaks you, it'll always have a tinge to it. You won't ever want to go back to it because you know that there's excruciating pain in there. Everybody just leave that alone right there, son. Just no, I can't do that no more. I won't fool with that. He breaks him with an inner breaking. That is so essential. But he also breaks him with an outer breaking that is so evident. When he comes out that night, not only does Jacob know he's broken, but everybody knows he's broken. His boys knows he's broken. You imagine the next time old Esau sees him? He's walking to him. We're going to get to that in a minute. That boy that's been wrestling with him so long, stout as a mule. And here he comes toward Esau. With an outward evidence that he ain't looking for a fight because he's been broken. See, you want a blessing. How big a blessing you want? Oh, I'd like to have a big jacket. Okay, hold right real still. Now this will hurt. But there ain't no way I can bless you till I broke you. I've cried for blessings for 38 years. And I still want more, but I've got little enough sense to realize that they got to come out of breakings.
Yes, sir.
The blessings of salvation came out of the brokenness of a cross. Where our son was, where the Lord's Son was crucified, our Savior. And you think he's going to leave you one of them big, stout, strong, muscular Christians that can just work things in your own way? No, he ain't going to do it. He's going to break you to where you'd almost have to be wheeled around. And folks will sense that there's a difference there. There's a broken spirit. There has to be a confession. There has to be a crushing or a crippling. The only way he's ever going to change Jacob is he's got to take a fight out of him. Now, I've preached enough already this week. Surely you don't want me to bring the hammer out and start naming the different things that he can do to us to bring it out of us. Because I got no idea what he has to do in your life or my life. But maybe this one's on a little more positive note. If God's going to get the Jacob out of Jacob, if he's going to get him from Jacob to Israel, there'll have to be a confession. There'll have to be a crippling or a crushing. There'll have to be a brokenness. I can't tell you what that means for your life, but I'm going to tell you. I could let you know what it's meant for me up to this time. And there's been some heavy blows. But when he hit me, he said, "Son, I'm only hitting you because I love you. Only reason why I'm doing this. Only reason." They tell us when a sheep would stray, many times the shepherd would have to take that rod and break his leg. And the only reason he done it was to save his life. Said, "I love you." Chastening of the Lord. Because he loves us. Oh, for the moment it seemeth grievous. But God's doing something in our lives when he hurts us. It's an evident word. The Bible said in verse 31, he passed over Peniel. When he passed over, as he passed over, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Oh man, he said, "I can't make it. I don't think I'm going to be able to make it." But can I point out to you, if there is going to be this draining of the Jacob out of Jacob and bringing him to a place of where he is Israel, power with God, there's not only going to have to be, as there has to be in all of our lives, a confession and a crippling or a crashing, but there's going to be a changing. And here is the blessedness of it. I want to go to chapter number 33. And I want you to notice how this change has taken place. And I want to say to you in the beginning, God could and God can change the situations around you as Jacob wanted them changed. But God's more interested in changing you. And he'll use those situations to change you. And the only real hope, listen to me tonight, the only real hope for you nor me, either one, is there's going to have to be a divine work and change in our hearts and in our lives. I'm not preaching a series of messages to try to encourage you to go home and do better or to come to this altar and make you a bunch of vows. No, I just want you to recognize that when God's doing something in your life, he's doing it to bring you to this place of which he can convert you and change you. And it's a blessedness to realize that that's his hand that is doing that. And I want you to see the change that has, oh, how it blesses me to meet the new. Have you met the new? Have you met Israel? Have you met him yet? If you will, look in verse number 4, and you're going to see something about Jacob that we never did see before this night. The Bible said, and Esau ran to meet him, his number one enemy all of these years. The only reason why he's here is because over in chapter 32, verse number 9, he's afraid of Esau, and he says in verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." That's his same night. His enemy has shown up. His Esau has appeared. But he spent the night with God. And the Bible said in verse 4, when Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, notice this, plural, they wept. You show me anywhere else previous to the year where Jacob ever showed any kind of emotion, you won't find any. You know why? Because it's on this night that God has crushed him and drain the Jacob out of him to a certain extent. And now when his very enemy shows up, you say, well, how do you know there's a change? When he saw Esau, tears began to flow down his face. I love you, buddy. It's been a long time since I've seen you. I just want you to know I love you. Somebody said, you ought to have been to the meeting the other night. They said, well, what's so special? I said, well, we wouldn't expect it, but Jacob showed up on one side and Esau on the other. I said, right in the middle of the meeting, God turned loose and they run across and hugged one another. Somebody said, woo-wee. God must have done a work somewhere. Somehow he is expressing a loving spirit that we have not found before. God not only wants to love you, but he wants to bring you to the place to where his love can flow through you. And you can love even your Esau's. When you get excited when Esau shows up for you, you'll know God's done something for you. That guy's give you all the trouble down to job, the one that's cut your throat and stabbing you in the back. I mean, the situations that have haunted you and hurt you and bothered you, and all of a sudden you're in love with him. Something's happened. I was sharing with Brother Donnie today about, and I may have mentioned it here, I don't know, about a lady back in the mountains, Sister Marcel. Now, long story short, she had that little girl that was, when I met her, she's 35, the little girl was 35 years old. She had cerebral palsy. She'd never been able to walk. And to say yes, she had to move her foot like that. She had a good mind, but to communicate, she couldn't, and to say no, it was like that. But I got to where I could communicate with her pretty good through the signs that she would give and so on. But I found out that this woman had lost seven children. Seven died. Some of them died at stillbirth and so on. But she had three to die in 1 year, Brother Lester, and all three of them were over a year old. And the doctor just kept coming out and saying, and it was different things, scarlet fever, different things that killed the babies. Told her she couldn't have any more, but thank God she went on to have six more. But the last one was a little Margaret. She carried around up until she passed away. She was 75, 76 years old. I preached her funeral. What a saint of a woman she was. I knew when I walked in that house that I was in a special place. I was painting her ceiling one day, and she made this statement. She said, Brother Dana, I hope you can understand this. And you got to understand little Margaret. I mean, she's confined to a wheelchair. She has to bathe her, brush her teeth, take her to the bath. She does it all. Carries her. She's weighed about 60 pounds. Done that for 35 years when I first met her. She made this statement. She's opened the refrigerator and she had to blend up all little Margaret's food. She couldn't eat nothing solid. 35 years. And she said, Brother Dana, I hope you can understand this. I'm just rolling away. She said, if there had to be a little Margaret in this world, if there had to be a little Margaret in this world, I'm glad Jesus gave her to me. I about stepped in my paint bucket. The greatest statement I'd ever heard out of a heart that had come through some crushing moments. And what would be an Esau situation to us was nothing but an outpouring of love to her. Said, I'm glad God gave me little Margaret. Honey, you'll know when God has delivered you and changed you, when you can look at your situation and in your heart love it. Somebody said, how can you love that? How come that doesn't bother you? How come that doesn't upset you? I got broke over that matter. Matter of fact, I plumb got crippled. God beat me up over it. I cried out and confessed to him that it was me. And it's just been sort of different. And I just sort of thank God for it. You think that's possible? It better be. It better be. If it ain't, we're in trouble. We're going to live a miserable life. If everything's got to be sweet and nice on your behalf, honey, you got a rough road to hoe ahead. But if God can work on your heart and life, and you can look at your Esau's or your little Margaret's or your situations, and in your heart, you just want to reach out and squeeze it and say, thank you, Lord. And there's a change. That's something that's real. That'll work. That'll work. He's loving. There's a change. He's feeling love. If you'll notice with me, there's something else about Jacob that is different after that night. Look in verse number 5. Said he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, whose are those with thee? And he said, here's what Jacob says, the children which God has. Hey, is Jacob talking grace? I never had heard him mention anything about grace, had you? He didn't need grace before. He could do it himself. He said, God has graciously given thy servant. Look down in verse number 8. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove that I've met? And he said, these are to find grace. This is Jacob talking. To find grace in thy sight, my Lord. He said, I just can't get grace off my mind. Verse number 10, and Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight. Verse number 11, he said, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me. He said in verse 15, let me now leave with these some of the folks that are with me. And here's Jacob saying, what needeth it? Let me find grace. If you find an old fella that's been broken, rode right real hard, and had the Jacob drawn out of him, honey, you'll find him feeling love and experiencing grace. All he want to talk about is grace. All he want to say. Oh, he said, I just see grace in that Laban situation. That was the one I ever made it out of there. I just see grace in that Esau situation. He ought to kill me. I just see grace in what God's done in my life. I just see grace. It's grace. If you think situations are bad at your house or in your life, and honey, I want to tell you something. You better thank God for His grace that they're no worse than what they are. We ain't seen the half. Jacob said, oh, I said, I just want to tell you the Lord's graciously given me my children. The Lord's just full. It's just been grace. It's been grace, grace, grace. Somebody said, what happened to old man Jacob? Said, all he wants to talk about is grace. Tell you what happened to him. He got broken. God crushed him and got a confession out of him. And Jacob ain't going to talk about himself no more. No. Oh, I beat Esau out of that the bowl of soup. But I'm smart, I'll tell you that. Beat old daddy, I fooled him. I tell you, I'm just... No, you won't hear none of that out of Jacob. If you go to visit Jacob anymore, you're going to have to be ready to talk about grace. That's all he's going to talk about. Amen. Five times in just a few verses, and he's already shot Esau straight to grace. Said, Esau, can I ever witness to you? Look, have you ever heard of grace? I just want to tell you about grace. Don't you love it? God can squeeze your heart and somehow you can love the unlovely.
Thank you, Lord.
And somehow you can realize that everything in your life is an act of grace no matter what it is. Look in verse number 20. He's not only feeling love and experiencing grace. But look in verse number 20. He's living by faith. He barely has got out of this situation, and he has claimed what God has said to him. He erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, or God, the God of Israel. He left out of there that night laying claim on what God had said. I'm Israel! From that day on, by faith, he realized, in spite of what the past involved, that God had made him an Israel. And he was believing that. Isn't it wonderful when God can do something in your heart and nobody has to tell you about it and you don't have to convince anybody? You get up off your knees, you know that it happened. That deliverance had come and you had laid claim to what God had promised in your life. But now here's, this caps it all. Here's Jacob, that low down, stinking, wrestling, fighting, gripping, clawing, choking, squeezing Jacob. He's loving. He's believing. He's seeing grace everywhere he looks. You know what the major emphasis of Jacob's life is up to this point? He asks for it in the text. He said, I won't let you go unless you do what? See, that's the selfish man. That all Jacob wanted for 93 years was somebody to bless him. He's trying to squeeze blessing out of everything he can get. I found folks joining church for that reason. So, well, we just want to go where we can get a blessing. And they want you to brag on them for it. Oh, we just went over there to get a blessing. Oh, you did? Everybody that Jacob ever come in contact with, he had to have a blessing out of them. He said, Esau, bless me, Esau, bless me. Daddy, bless me, would you bless me? I need a blessing. Laban, would you bless me? Please bless me. I need a blessing. I got an angel, would you bless me? Would you bless me? I want you to notice the difference. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to ask God. Certainly we want God to bless us. But I'm talking about in the selfish manner that Esau did. He's always trying. He'll go into every situation and make it miserable because he's going in trying to squeeze all the blessing out of it for himself. But notice this. Oh, I love it. I hope you're seeing this. I want you to see it. Notice it in chapter number 33. He's talking to Esau. Verse 11. Jacob's talking to Esau. What's he say? Yeah. Woo! What a difference! From this day forward, Jacob's not going trying to get blessings out of everybody, but he's going like he's got his pockets full trying to give somebody a blessing.
What about that?
That Esau, it's so good to see you, buddy. I missed you, but said, would you mind if I give you a blessing? Could you imagine how that shocked old Esau? Man, last time I saw him, he's stealing blessings. Must be something different. Huh? He's blessing Esau. When you can bless your Esau, I mean, you're in good shape. You remember when he calls his two sons? He calls Joseph's two sons just before he dies. Hebrews 11. Puts his hands on them. So I'm fixing to check out of this world before I do. I want to give some blessing. And he blessed them old boys. But I'll tell you what beats it for me in Jacob's life. You know that sister I was telling you about? You talk about a fixed income. I mean, she didn't get nothing. Sister Marcel didn't have nothing coming in. But it's like a factory going out of there. When she died, I had 17 different jars of different kinds of jelly that she gave me. You couldn't go there, but what she had to give you something. People that worked in the community, she'd send lunches to them. My granddaughter got up old enough to drive. She said, I don't need to drive no more. Just you can have my car. Never even thought twice about it. Could look death in the face for herself or for her younguns like nobody I'd ever seen. And she just, I don't know where it came from. I didn't see it going in. I just saw it coming out. It just come out. It's a blessing. He's getting raised. I preached her funeral. When I got finished with the funeral, a young couple came up to me. And they said, Preacher, you don't know us. But said, we were on the verge of having a divorce. And said, somebody told Miss Marcel about our situation. Said, one night the telephone rang about 8 o'clock. And she said to her, is your husband home? He said, yes. Said, put him on the other phone. And said, for weeks on end, she called us every night and read scripture and had prayer with us. And she said, Preacher, that woman laying right there kept our marriage from going down the drain. And I never knew about it. Shipping out blessings. And she can make the best orange pie you ever tasted. But she died with the recipe. Giving out blessings. When you're early on, you run into old Jacob, man. He's like this. Oh, can you bless me today? Can you bless me? Oh, I didn't like him songs up there. They wasn't a blessing. I wanted a blessing. Well, his preaching was all right, but I expected a bigger blessing. I wanted a blessing. I don't know if I'll stay around that church or not. They're just not blessing me like they used to. Yeah, you Jacob. But honey, God's got a way of breaking you, crippling you, bringing out a confession, and changing you, and he has to do it. Well, you can put that cup up and go around saying, I wonder who I can be a blessing to tonight. I'd like to bless somebody. I just want to bless somebody. He's all you need. I won't give you a blessing, buddy. But this caption. Joseph's down in the land of Egypt. The brothers go down there. You know the story. And finds out about his father. He sends the wagons up there to get his daddy. His daddy's 130 years old. 130 years old when he goes into Egypt. Talk about Jacob, who's now Israel, going down into Egypt. He ain't got anything now. I mean, they've been through. They had to go to Egypt to get the grain to stay alive. The famine has wiped out everything. They're going down there with the children, 70 of them in all, headed down in there. Dust everywhere. Old Jacob, 130 years old. Old beard. Dust all over him. Just looking around. He gets down there and Joseph comes up to him and says, Dad, first thing I want you to do is meet the king. Okay. Gets down off the wagon. Heads over toward the most massive palace probably you've ever seen. Richest man in the world at that time. Golden scepters and ivory thrones. Shields everywhere. And here old dusty Jacob comes in limping. Looking around. And he walks up to this king who no doubt has gold hanging on him by the pounds. Royal garments like you've never seen. Servants all around him. And you know the first thing he did to him? You read it. He blessed Said, let me bless you. Somebody said, well, where'd he get all that? He's drawing his blessings off the eternal resources of God. Amen. He knew he didn't have to be stingy with them because they'd never run out. And he could afford to give out blessings. What a difference. What a difference it makes. When God has molded and made and broken and crushed and brought out a confession and brought us to the place to where the one ultimate goal in our lives is to be a blessing. He said, "Oh King, it looks to me like you need a blessing. I think I'm going to bless you." Well, you say, how could he do that? Because he had all the divine authority and resources of God backing him up. He's a prince that's got power with God. He goes packing some mighty power with him. He's stronger now than he ever has been, but not in his own might, but in the strength of the Lord. Did you ever look right here in the eyes of somebody that God has brought to this place and saw the sparkle and the strength?
Oh my.
It is amazing. I could look into Marcel's eyes and I could see a divine sparkle that was far stronger than any youthful eye I'd ever looked into. And what a blessing. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in just coming to church, preaching a sermon, or hearing a song. But I'm interested in God working in my life to where I can love, I can appreciate His grace, and I can be a blessing.